You are listening to a sermon by J. Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, February 21st, 2010, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Today we once again enter the first Sunday of Lent, which is a penitential season, by revisiting the story that tells of Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days, where he was tempted to live his life as the Son of God in ways which would not have been pleasing to God. May we, as we enter our 40 days of Lent, not be tempted to lead our lives in ways which would not be pleasing to our God. May we, like Jesus, be finally worthy to be known as the children of God. And now I draw your attention to Luke chapter 4. I know that it's not universally appreciated, but I go through these texts verse by verse, just like I did music measure by measure. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. So, at this point, Jesus had just experienced one of the high points of his life. He had publicly decided that he was going to do something religious, even though he was not part of the temple establishment, nor part of the synagogue establishment. But he was going to leave what he had been doing earlier and change the course of his life into a new area. And when he was baptized by his cousin, whose nickname was John the Baptizer, it was reported that the heavens opened and a voice says, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." So Jesus now starts to think, "I've made this decision. I am being identified as the Son of God, but nobody knew what the Son of God was supposed to do or look like." And so Jesus follows the tradition of some Jewish leaders and goes off by himself to think about this. We're told it's 40 days that he does this. I think 40 in Old Testament scripture is less an actual counting, may have been a counting, but it's more a symbolic number, a number which conveys to the hearers that this was a length of time that was appropriate. It was a length of time in which something significant could be completed, in which the purpose of this activity or person was fulfilled. Just to review some of the things, Israel, of course, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It took them about that long to think through the religion as they made the transition from Egypt to a new country. Took them that long to start to become a nation. They weren't ready in year 3. Isaac marries Rebekah when he is 40. The first part of his life is fulfilled, and he is now ready to engage on the next part. Eli is judge of Israel for 40 years. King Saul reigns over Israel 40 years. Guess how long King David reigns? 40 years. Solomon, 40 years. Each of these signify that a part of the history of the nation has now been completed, and it's time to move on to another. Moses went into the mountains for 40 days to be by himself before receiving the law. And Jesus now goes into the wilderness. Perhaps it's the wilderness of his mind, for 40 days before he now begins to reinterpret the law. The hearers would have understood this as being an appropriate time. And of course, we're entering, or now in, our 40 days of Lent. He was famished, and the devil said to him, and then we have a series of temptations. If you are the Son of God, which is what the voice had said when the heavens opened after baptism, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. So this first test is one of the things Jesus is thinking about. I don't think any of us here think that there are devils who talk to us, not even those of us who are married. But we have the idea that the devil can be personified, and they were certainly open to that idea. And so in the story, it's portrayed that way. This first test is a kind of feat that ancients felt good, honest magicians could accomplish. They could transform something from one substance into another substance. And that would be one way of showing that you are the Son of God, or at least this is one of the temptations. It's actually a very real temptation that continues. Alchemists in the Middle Ages were very much convinced that that would be possible. And in Jesus' day, although some people were hoping that Messiah would come, others thought, well, it might be more realistic to hope for another Moses. For someone who can just lead us out of the current economic mess, political mess, societal mess. Someone who can work miracles for us, create a new manna, as it were. Someone who can solve problems against all logic, even though the nation doesn't have the resources to solve those problems. This leader could do it for us somehow, changing stones into bread. In verse 5, then, the devil takes Jesus and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given to me, and I have it. I give it to anyone I please." So again, the temptation is, how are you going to shape this sonship thing, your allegiances? Because nobody at the time knew what this sonship was supposed to look like. What form will it take? Jesus basically faced a blank slate. I used to think that Jesus was born and knew exactly what was going to happen from the beginning of his life to the end, and it was no big deal. But increasingly, I find comfort in thinking that Jesus was human and did not know, and therefore, as a human being, had to work these things through. Hence, the temptations were very real and very powerful. We believe that the devil, or whatever this temptation was, did not, in fact, have the key to unlock the nations and to get authority, as some people wanted the Messiah to do, political authority, economic authority. But even today, some people are tempted by promises of success, promises of wealth, promises of happiness. If we will just support certain people, certain ideas, certain policies, certain political leaders. Some politicians in recent elections around the world have suggested implicitly, explicitly, or by their spin doctors, that they really do have the key that can solve our problems. And this is, of course, seen in advertisements of all kinds. The third temptation, the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," like that voice said when you were baptized, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, as we heard in Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, that you not dash your foot against a stone." Well, jumping would have resulted in instant death, obviously. And so this would have been another kind of miracle. However, this is predicated on a blatant misuse of Scripture, on taking Scripture out of context, out of the context of Psalm 91 and out of the context of the entirety of Scripture. This is a very real temptation today, both for Christians and, we're finding out, for Muslims as well. Now some reflections on the New Testament Gospel reading for the first Sunday of Lent. As a child, I never did figure out how Jesus could be in the wilderness and then magically be on the tippy top of the pinnacle of the temple. What was it like for Jesus to fly through the air to get there? What kind of magical time machine accomplished that? I used to read Alley Oop comics that had time machines. I'm very happy to let each and every one here today assume that Jesus flew from one place to another. Feel free. But I find it more helpful to look at this fascinating story in another way. I have absolutely no difficulty understanding that all of this took place in Jesus' mind. After all, that's the way I'm tempted, in my mind. Sometimes I have complete and extended conversations in my mind. I can't tell you how brilliant I am. So I find that this whole story then leads me into the subject of temptations in my mind. What is temptation? What are our temptations as Christians? What was your most recent serious temptation? I'm looking forward to sharing time. Or are we above having temptations? Is this an old-fashioned notion that no longer really applies to modern thinkers of the world of science? Might I have temptations that I have found so alluring that I no longer even realize they are temptations because I give in to them so regularly that they have in fact become my way of life. So to me, today's story illustrates temptations being in one's mind, being very real, and having consequences to the way we decide to live. If Jesus had decided to take the political route, or if Jesus had decided to take an economic theory route, just in order to gain followers for his movement, or if he had decided to trick people and take different verses out of context and reinterpret scripture that way, his whole ministry would have been very different indeed. And I think that in the course of 40 days, these were just three of his main temptations that he faced. But surely he had a host of others. What ill-advised options have tempted us in our lives? Last Sunday, Carl told two parables which emphasized that it is all too easy for us to place, as the Apostle Paul said, veils over things, to put a cloth over scripture so that we don't see it clearly, to veil our minds so that we don't face what's really going on in there. In the wilderness, Jesus spent enough time to completely face what his temptations were, to identify them. He didn't do this in day one. He didn't do it in day nine. But at the end of 40 days, he finally crystallized what various options were tempting him, and he faced them. We have now entered our 40 days of Lent. But will we dare to enter the wild wildernesses of our minds? If you remember the Lord's Prayer, the official version, not the one that goes "For thine is the kingdom, the power," that ending which was tacked on several hundred years later, the official version of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus ended that sample prayer with the phrase, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Temptation and evil associated very much together, just as the devil was associated with temptation in the wilderness. Jesus concluded his prayer by focusing on temptation. He began his life of ministry by focusing on temptation. And at the very end of his life, he was still tempted. "Take this cup away from me. But if it be your will." Temptations are always going to be with us.